God is good all the time. Amen. Please be seated. Come on down, dude.
Good morning. There are two readings today. The first one is from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. I'll let you have a few minutes to find it. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For as it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the wise for the world? For since it is the wisdom of God, the world through him was created. God was pleased, though the foolishness of what he was preached, to save those who believe. Then lest demand, Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. The second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, they saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one owned belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it out a little and from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we're working hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he said at Jesus' knees, fell to Jesus' knees, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were Jesus, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up the shore and everybody left everything and followed him. That ends the reading.
I'd like to invite children to come down, if you would. It's my microphone, and I'm sorry. My bad. Good. Mark, squeeze. You got to make room. Make room. Got some marks for kids. Squeeze together. Squeeze together. Make room for them. Come on. Make room for them. Squeeze more. Squeeze more or I'll sit on you. I'm coming to sit on somebody who's not squeezing. I'll squeeze you right down. Make room. Make room. There you go, honey. Sit right there. Right here. Invite him right between you two. There we go. And if you slide over, she can get one cheek there. All right. Never mind. This is a wonderful problem. I'll get more chairs up front. That's all there is to it. Keep going out there. All the mothers and fathers. Yes. Well, today we're going to have a special presentation. And why don't you bring him in? Here you go. Thank you, honey. Help him know where to go. Make room for him. Right there, hon. Look at that. Between two good-looking girls. What a deal. All right. Okay. Today we have a presentation. And we're going to do it, and I'm going to use it as an example in my children's sermon and for my sermon. So we're going to put that all together for you. So I've asked Miss Mary if she would come up and tell us, you know, we've been doing the library thing with the books, And I hope all of you continue to do that, because you're really doing a wonderful job, but we want to do even more. But here we go.
Mm-hmm. Each book that you read is going to give a dollar into the Pet Memorial. Well, I can't do this.
Yeah, like, all right.
So that people in Africa can have water in the compound where Donna and Warren Pet were, right? So we are raising money by reading. So, Hazel, do you want to come up and get... 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 of these stones. Come here. And Mr. Gary made this nice little display for us. And I want you to stand up on the chair. And you see here? Uh-huh. There's that. You can take your stones and you need to drop them in there. One drop of water, two drops of water, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Did I count right? 8. I think you put 2 in at once,
yeah,
and I didn't see it. Okay, there's 10. We have 10 stones for 10 books read, which is $10. That's going to go to the well. So we're going. Oh, and come back. We have an extra little thing for every 10 books. You get to go with your mama and daddy and get a free ice cream. Thank you, Culver's. So, just a little incentive. So we have read, that we know of, 10. Okay. That is great.
Wonderful.
So I hope this encourages everybody to read your books, fill out your sheets, bring them in, and then we can continue watching the stones or the water or the money rise or however you want to say it. And adults, you can do this too.
We don't have a sheet.
Well, they are on the table back by the library. I'll see me after church, and I'll make sure you get one, okay? Huh? You read 10 books already? That is great. So that's what we have. So what we want to do is take all these stones and get them in here, okay? Oh, I know, it's a lot. There's 450.
You can do it.
Can you drop them all in my mouth?
No, you got to earn them. So I'm going to tell you a true story. There was an 11-year-old girl who lived at the time of Abraham Lincoln. And she liked Abraham Lincoln, and he was the president of the United States. True story. And she wrote him a letter telling her how much she loved him and appreciated him and some other nice things that she wrote to him. And one of the things she put in her letter is, "Dear President Lincoln, I think you would look much better if you let your beard grow out." Now, have you ever seen a picture of Abraham Lincoln? He's got a full beard, doesn't he? Do you know who convinced him to grow his beard like that? An 11-year-old girl. All right? One of the things I wanted to show you, one of our kids got 10 stones in there already. Now, do you know that when you put those stones in, you never know who is really going to benefit, because you took the time to read the books, raise the money, put them in, to send them over to Africa for the fresh water that we want to give the people over there. Somebody's life may be saved. Or one little kid might be able to drink clean water on a day rather than polluted or dirty water. And it's all because you guys read the books, all because you guys help raise the money that we need to help dig the well over in Africa. And so I want you to understand something very important. Even if you're only 11, the President of the United States might listen to you. And I think we all would say he looked about a lot better with a full beard. Okay? I want you also to know that God watches the littlest thing you do. And you take the time to read a book so you can get a stone, so you can put that in there, so you can participate and contribute to the place over in Africa where they're going to be digging that well, so little kids like you over there can drink clean water. How would you like it if I had a glass of, and I filled it up with dirty, muddy, polluted, germ-filled water, and I hand it to you and I told you to drink? You'd say, I don't want to drink that stuff. You know what's sad for them? That's many times the only kind of water they get to drink. Do you know who are part of the people taking care of them right now and trying to find ways to take care of you guys? God too, yes. But you guys, you're actually doing that by what you're contributing up here in reading the books and all the other things you're doing. So I don't want you ever to think I'm too little, I'm too small, or I'm too young. Instead, I want you to remember an 11-year-old girl told the president some really good advice, and he followed it. You can do that too. Can you remember that for me? So as you put those stones in, remember there are people eventually over in Africa who will be getting to drink clean water, not dirty water. Can you remember that for me? Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Good. We got a crowd today. We got some goodies here for y'all. Can you two girls stand up? I'm going to put the bag right there. Stand up. Here we go. You can watch it for me. Miss Jen. Girls first. Girls first. You know the rule. You're welcome, honey. You're welcome. Give me five. Good job. That was better. When your fist gets bigger, it won't be as easy. Yeah, something like that. All right, we got everyone get something. Come on up, honey. Come on. Look in there, grab something. I was doing a Bible study with a group of pastors and a church musician or two. And they were talking about how the Lord called them into the ministry. One guy said, I was at Valparaiso, dropped out the last semester. Just didn't want to finish. Didn't know what I was going to do with my life. Till he went to a church service, pastor was talking, and the Lord said, I want you to become a pastor. Went back home and told mom and dad, I'm going to the seminary. Said, okay. Another one talked about the fact that he was in college, had absolutely no idea what he wanted to do. And finally, he decided that he wanted to become a pastor, that God was calling him. And everybody looked at him and laughed. And these, by the way, aren't me yet. I will. And he said, but I went and I became one and never regret it. And neat thing. One of the guys said, I was going again to Valparaiso at the time and just didn't know exactly what God wanted to do with him, but decided eventually to become a music major, and he became a composer, a musician, could play keyboards and all that kind of good stuff, and is doing really well. When God calls us, there's something individual going on. So I don't know, God wants you. Why can't you become a pastor? If I can make it, anybody can make it. All right? Stop walking around thinking you can't. All right? I didn't joke or wasn't joking when I talked about the 10 cents or the 10 bucks that one kid has already raised. And I go, how much are you raising? Not to be mean, but to encourage you to step up. They say that people today in the churches are quick to say they'll volunteer, but they don't. I don't know if that's true or not, because you guys are really pretty good people with that overall. But I kind of understand that feeling that you can pick that up once in a while. And so as I was picking a text and I was looking at the different ones, I came across this text and I kept going, Lord, I know this is the right text. What do you want me to preach? And he spoke to my heart, and he said, this is for you, Bruce. And it's not that you're not going to hear it, but I want you to understand that as we go through this text, there was something God was doing in my heart, because sometimes I can preach a text and make it sound like those people out there better shape up, or you all better do such and such a thing. But in terms of what is going on was the reminder God was whispering to me about how much of this sermon and this text God's been speaking into my heart. And I hope he speaks into your heart, obviously, in a similar way. And the first thing it says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. I had to learn that. Have you learned it? The message of the cross, and that includes the cross. Why is Jesus there? Because I'm a miserable sinner. Why is Jesus there? Because he had to pay for all of my sins. Why is Jesus there? Because otherwise I would go straight to hell. Why is Jesus there? Because that was the requirement of all the things to pay for my salvation. And also to be aware that God rescued me from the next point, which goes on in this verse. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Do you know how many times God has had to frustrate me and destroy my so-called wisdom? Do you have any concept of the number of roles I have played as teacher, as father, as husband, and all the other things I've done in my life where I thought I knew, where I had it figured out, where I thought I was correct? And it was one thing to do that to children, to wife, to individuals, to members of a congregation. It was something radically different to start doing it to God, because you can do that to God. And when you get to be a pastor, you can even make it sound holy, because you can find a verse to quote or point out some individual sin. Well, you don't understand, God. His sin is so much worse than mine because he does this and this and this. Therefore, I have the right to judge him. Therefore, I have the right to condemn him. And I read this verse and I go, I, God, will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Bruce, I'm going to break it down. One of the advantages of managing to live for a while is that if you're at all smart, you learn from more and more and more mistakes. You understand? When you're young, you just don't get to make that many mistakes. And a lot of the mistakes you make are just the silly mistakes, like, oh, I didn't know that was poison ivy. Mistake to be in it. Oh, I didn't know that dog would bite me. Mistake to do that to the dog. Mistake to ride down the wrong, and all the other things, the mistakes are there, but you learn kind of to go down different roads or different paths or learn how to treat dogs differently or whatever the case might be. But then you hit an age where the mistakes stick and cut differently and hurt at a different level and impact your life. I was there, and I shouldn't have been there, and such a thing happened to me. I was there doing this, should not have been doing that, and ended up having this situation in my life. And the police were called in. And my parents found out. And people were really hurt. Not just little hurts like a scrape or a cut or anything, but the kind of hurt that gouges your heart. The kind of hurt that affects how you look at yourself in a mirror. The kind of hurt that you understand you can not only receive that kind of hurt, but you can also give it. And you realize that your words have a different kind of power. They say if you tell a woman or a girl when she's young or at certain ages that she's ugly, she'll remember that all her life. God rebuke that in you if you're one of those people. Just God rebuke it. I don't even know if it's true. It's one of those psychological junk things you get on the internet out of nowhere. So if it's on there, it's got to be true, right? But I was dead serious. The Lord rebuke it. But did you ever think of how callous you can be? You can do it with a look. Oh, gee. You ever looked at somebody up and down and rolled your eyes and went, right? You can do that with their words. You can do that with your looks. And then the trouble is we don't always realize until it's almost too late how painful and powerful some of those things can be. I watch movies and read stories and listen to accounts and have counseled directly kids who have been bullied because of a certain thing they have or a limitation they have or a characteristic they have, something that one day they will grow out of and be absolutely wonderful, gorgeous, talented, and 100 other things. But in that moment, they're really, really hurting because some 13-year-old boy said something nasty that he never should have verbalized to begin with, and he's just an idiot. And he's not even smart enough to know what an idiot he is. And so my girls, or my guys, my children, had to deal with some of that stuff. I had to be careful and watch for that. And here's the hard part. Sometimes as a dad or a person, you don't even have the smarts sometimes not to say it to your kid. This is the little one. He was an accident. Right? You're the one that gave me the most trouble. And nothing's changed. All right? We verbalize that stuff. And like all of us, my mouth can run ahead of my brain. And sometimes my brain puts so many bad things in my mouth, it shouldn't be saying any of them. And in the middle of that, here's God looking at this saying, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. You think you're so smart. You think you have your act together. I will show you you don't. I have always told you, when we had one kid, I thought I was a pretty good dad. Two pushed me right to the limit. By the time I hit three, I was, oh my goodness, I know nothing. But it took three for me finally to admit that out loud. And you understand, here's God looking at you. Do you really think you're the smartest grandma in the church? Do you really believe that you're the perfect mother or the perfect father? Or that your words or your criticisms or your discipline won't have an impact? I told you I got some great whippings from my dad. And he had a belt that thick. It hung right next to the kitchen sink. And I told you the truth. I never got a whooping I didn't deserve. But Dad was good at them. Dad was good at them. But you begin to understand God's point. Just because this was this way or that was that, God's trying to give you, what are you going to do, Bruce? How are you going to handle being a grandpa? What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? How are you going to talk to your granddaughter? How are you going to respond to this person or that person? And that is obviously the challenge. And all the time, God keeps whispering to me the very words, I'm going to destroy the wisdom you think you're so smart about, Bruce, and I am going to frustrate your intelligence. Why? So that you get your focus right, Bruce. It's so easy to think, hey, you know, I got a couple of letters behind my name. In the church once in a while, we got pastors who think, if you get the right letters behind your name, then you're a good pastor. And I go, who cares about your letters? I know God doesn't sit up there going, well, let me see. Did you get your master's degree in that subject yet? And nobody cares about it after you're hired. Once you're there, nobody ever asks again as long as you do the job well. And you begin to go, how do we get caught up in so much of this junk that we consider worldly wisdom? And then, yeah, you hear me blame the world? My stupid wisdom. How did I get suckered into that? To think it's okay to this or okay to do that or some of the different things. Look what he does in verse 20. Where's the wise man? Bruce, let's see what you got to offer. Remember, I'm applying this first to myself. I want you to apply it to yourself. But I'm going to apply it to myself. Tell me, oh great scholar, reader of books and studier of subjects with the green numbers and letters behind your name. You know, come on up and let's hear your philosophy of life and how you would be handling life and circumstances differently than I would be. Come on, bring it on, Bruce. And I go, God, why do you do this? And the answer is because I love you. The answer is because I'm so dumb, I can look at a sin in my face in the mirror and walk away from the mirror and forget the wretchedness on my own face. Bet you're capable of that too. So God says, bring it on. Show me your best stuff. Why? Because I want to give you something different. I want you to be a different grandma. Grandpa, mother, father, son, daughter, best friend, classmate, or whatever you are, than you've ever been before. I got stuff I want to pour into your life. Goes on to the next one. For since in the wisdom of God, the world, Bruce, through his wisdom, never knew God. How much have you read in the Word? And you always go, I never knew that about God. I like it when people go, you know, Jesus is just so mushy. And loving. He just loves everybody. I go, you're not reading the same Bible I read. I read, you know, where he turned the tables over in the temple. I read where he called people, you vipers, you snakes, you brood, you wicked people. Why? Because he loved them. Real love has to do that. Like I said, I never got a spanking I didn't deserve. And the ones I got were meant to remind me, you don't talk to your mom that way. You don't behave that way. You don't mess with your sister or take somebody else's property. Or 102 other lessons I had to learn. Sometimes it was just the rattling of the belt. Do you need this? No. And you understand that moment too. Oh, but now the wisdom of the world is so much, offering all of us so much more. If you feel like it, just do it. There is no wrongness. You can even question your personhood, your sexuality, and everything you want. And this world is brought into this mess now, and I'm going, do you listen to it? Does it influence you? Does it guide you along the different things? Look what else he picks up here. It goes this, for since in the wisdom of the God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Gideon, you got too many men. Could you get it down to 300 against 32,000? Can we talk about this, Lord? All right. And Joshua, I want you to run around, walk around Jericho, and then the wall. So just watch what happens. You know, God, that's an awful lot of walking. You know what? My wife will be complaining the whole time. You know she doesn't like those walks. And I go, my goodness, Goliath was big. God, you know how small I am? I'm the runt of the family. And you know everyone makes fun of my red hair. And I go, yeah? Get out there and take him out. Samson, here's the jawbone of a donkey. See what you can do with it. And he killed several thousand people with it that needed to be killed. God doesn't do it Bruce's way. Bruce's wisdom doesn't match up to God's wisdom. God is doing things in my life and through me with people that I can't even begin to comprehend. And if that is what he's doing with me, I am going to guess he's doing something similar with you. And within the framework of that, I am constantly reminded, forgive the way I have forgiven you. I'm constantly reminded, not my way or not my will, but yours be done, Lord. I'm constantly reminded, it's not by might and not by power, but by the work of God, the grace of God, the power of God. That's where you and I have to live. This message is for us, where it begins to go, the little phrases, Jews demand miraculous signs. Have you never wanted a miracle? I wanted them. Still do. Dear Lord, this person's really sick. I really like a miracle right now so I could preach about miracles. Right? I think that almost sounds holy, doesn't it? I can convince myself that I was sincere and faithful and good and holy-ish. And we're all capable of that. And we look at the next line. It goes, Jews demand miracles. And it says, and the Greeks look for wisdom. I want this to make sense to me. Why did this happen in my life? Why is this happening in my church? Why is this happening to people I love and care about? The why questions, right? It's got to fit my logic. It's got to fit my plan. It's got to fit my organization. This is not the way I thought it was going to come down. Yeah, Bruce, I didn't ask you. Really sorry about that. Well, do you think you can get away with this? No, I guess you can try and beat me down if you want. And I go, who is the foolish one? Me. God whispers to me and he says, how did it work out for David? How did it work out for Joshua? And he goes through the list and I go, shut my mouth, Lord. Shut my mouth. Because otherwise, we slide into this attitude that he's confronting right now. And it's Jews and Gentiles. And I got both of those spirits in my life. And I go on to the next one. And for those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I got nothing if I don't have Christ. You can always tell a good sermon from a bad sermon by the quality of information responded to and brought up about Christ and the cross. And the gospel message, and the fact that when you go and talk about your own salvation or give your own testimony, don't use the word I. Use the word Jesus saved a wretch like me. Jesus knew my prayer before I even asked. Jesus was willing to listen to my whining, my moaning, and complaining. You understand? When you understand, then you begin to understand the text. This is not God getting angry or Paul being angry with the Corinthians. He's trying to help them. How do I live out my life? And he finishes these thoughts out and he finishes off there and says, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. And when I get closer to Christ, it's like I begin to see people and circumstances differently. When I get close to Christ, or Christ, better yet, is grabbing hold more of me, he is doing and showing me things I couldn't see, I couldn't hear, I couldn't understand. And I can walk differently. And whether it comes from an 11-year-old girl who says, grow out your beard, or whether it's something spiritual and far more significant that comes from a donkey, the truth is still the truth. The wisdom is still being spoken. And in the power of God, you can be given the opportunity to hear it and listen to it. Finally, the foolishness of God is wiser than Bruce's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than Bruce's strength. But Lord, I prayed for those people to get well, and they didn't. Yep. Can I ask why? Yes. Are you going to tell me on this side of the grave? No. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the kindnesses you've shown me? The wisdom of God eventually takes me to that path, to that point, and I begin to understand I haven't begun to see the world, my wife, my husband, my children, through the eyes of Jesus. And all of my wisdom I pile up there sometimes just needs to be shattered, broken down, and uprooted so God can replace it with his wisdom. I got all kinds of solutions. But I've always found God works in ways that I can't comprehend. All of a sudden, somebody walks up and says, we want to donate some additional money for the well over in Africa and double what the kids can earn in the reading of their books. And I go, and the doors open and people are there and situations present themselves. And Mark was sharing some really neat testimony about some of the wonderful things God was doing for him and his family out there in Colorado. And we were just celebrating together like a couple of grandpas, just thanking God that he does hear our prayer and he is working on our kids. And we're trusting that God is working more diligently than we can possibly work. Why? Because my wisdom is not your wisdom, Bruce. My ways are not your ways. And so in the middle of it, I go, have I been insulted in this text? Not at all. I've been talked to. How do you want to live, Bruce? With your wisdom? No, Lord. Because I can't even see a person's heart. And I can't see what they're really doing. And I get so mixed up. I transfer my feelings to people. I make excuses for how I talk to people. I rationalize. I justify. I don't need that part of my personhood, my life, or my personality to control me. Lord, have mercy on me and make me merciful to people around me. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.